Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. We're shifting gears as far as the topic that we have been discussing, because the Apostle Paul now kind of begins to also shift gears here toward the end of the letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to pick it up verses 12 through 15. We have entitled this, and we'll probably have about three sermons on this passage. We have entitled it, Our Pastors. Our Pastors. And some of the questions by way of introduction that we could ask ourselves about this topic that have to do with pastors is, number one, what is their calling and their role in distinction from the rest of the congregation? What's the commonality that pastors have with the congregation? And also, what is some of the differences, or at least the main difference? Number two, what should our attitude and expectations be toward them? And then also, how do we best relate and support their work? So I think these are overarching questions that may be helpful to answer and to clarify. And I think the passage definitely approaches them, lends itself to having this discussion. So verses 12 through 15. The word reads, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." This is the word of Christ. So, in light of those questions at the introduction, what do we do with our pastors? How do we know them? What kind of work they do? How do we then relate to them and support them? Well, verse 12 begins to say the following. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. Who is being referenced here? Because obviously in church, everyone labors, not just the pastors. So everyone in church is called to labor for the Lord. But now we understand when we read the next sentence who is being talked about here. It says to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So you notice here the reference to those who are over you. And this is in a position of authority. In a position of leadership. There is from God authority. That is something that has been given unto us by God to help us live our life. Now, we live in a world where there is a crisis of authority, do we not? Now, what are some of those authorities that we know? Well, parents are that first source of authority that we ought to recognize. Notice that it's saying here, first recognize them. It is to say, acknowledge, recognize, be mindful that there is a position of authority over you from God. That is where we begin. I think this crisis of authority of today is that people do not want to recognize authority. We do not want to be under authority. Where does this come from? All the way from the fall. from the Garden of Eden. You know, we were created to be first under God's authority. That is the first supreme authority, to recognize that we are creatures, that we have not made ourselves, that we didn't come from nothing, that there is life is not just a random host of things happening. Hence, it's just the survival of the fittest. It would make sense, right? If there was no God and there was no ultimate standard of authority and power and a rule and a sovereign rule of God, then, yeah, the survival of the fittest would probably make sense. Do as it feels good to you. Be your own law, whatever, as some people say. But that is not the way that life is. We were created by God, hence there is authority. And this God of authority, well, before we go there, you may say, well, I don't like authority. And obviously, it is a feature of the fall that ingrained in us, there is a resistance to having someone over us. Why is that? Well, certainly, because in a fallen world, authority can be abusive. So let's also acknowledge that. Let's also recognize that in God's created world, there is authority, but then also in a fallen world, authority can be abusive. Hence, we buck it, right? We resist it. We are tempted to wiggle ourselves out from under it. And what is authority? Well, it is precisely contained in those words. Those who are over you. Those who are over you. That means there's somebody over and there's somebody under. Now, in God's plan, to be under authority is to receive the service of someone in a position to render it unto you. So if you say, well, what is authority? Well, to be under authority, obviously, is that person or that office or that institution, however we want to refer to it, that is over you. So number one, God is over us, right? We could also go down the scale and say parents are over us. Parents are over children, right? We could also look, and this is going to sound, I know, to the modern, postmodern mentality is going to sound off and really bad, but I got to be honest with what the Word teaches, and I want to tell you it's true. So notice, God is over all of creation. Parents are over children. Husbands are over wives. I know you have a tough time with that. Okay? But it's the Word's teaching. And we're going to continue to talk about a little bit of authority so that we can understand this, right? So who else? Well, notice we go from God, from the spiritual religious realm, we go to the home, right? And the home properly ordered, and I want to submit to you that all kinds of additional trouble. We live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. So there's trouble. But I want to submit to you that all kinds of additional troubles come to the home in which children do not submit to their parents and their wives do not submit to their husbands. All kinds of troubles, okay? So let's keep talking about that, and we'll keep talking about authority and some brief comments so that you may understand what the Bible teaches here. So what other sources of authority are there? Well, you go out to society and you have what? Government. Those that bear the sword, right? So that would include all kinds of government officials, elected officials. That would include police officers and people like that. We should also recognize their office. Recognize their authority. All kinds of problems come to a society that does not want to recognize that authority. Again, granted, all authority in a broken world can become and has become what? Abusive. Has become abusive. Have a tendency to go, it's not perfect, right? So bear that in mind. Bear that in mind, because you would say, well, I'm not going to submit to God because of, look at how the world is. Well, there's still a God, and He is in authority overall, right? So, well, I'm as a child, I'm not going to submit to my parents. And notice what we're talking about here. Recognize, it begins there. It begins recognizing that they're over us. Now, we may have the conversation, what do we do after that? And what's coming from them to us? And how do we respond? All of that is valid. But if you do not understand and acknowledge the source of authority, then it's really we're already out before the battle has begun. You say, oh, you know, my parents are too flawed. My parents are too antiquated. My parents are too old-fashioned. I can't submit to them, right? But they're still a source of authority in your life, right? You don't know my husband. I cannot submit to him, okay? Well, recognize that God has put him over you. Begins there. Begins at least that. If you don't recognize that, it's out. It's out the window. It's already, there's no chance at this even beginning to work, right? Oh, police are unjust and there are many that are racist and this and that, you know? Yeah, but they are the source of authority. And so forth and so on. Do you get that? Does that make sense? God has ordained a world that functions by being under authority. Why is that? Because we all need it. On the one hand, we all need it. We come down to the church and we hear in this passage, recognize those who labor among you, who are over you in positions of authority. Who are they? Pastors, elders. They are over you. What does that mean? They're in positions of authority over you. Oh, but you know, this pastor or that pastor, this and that. That is fine. We can have that discussion. I'm not saying that we never question authority. Huh? We should. I'm not saying that we never even resist authority. So notice, but we must begin at acknowledging that God has ordained authority. It is the devil's work to undermine that concept. It is the devil's best work to strike at authority figures and at authority everywhere that God has installed them. So if we start there, then we say, well, what is authority for? And what we see in this passage is that they labor among you. And we see a description of what some of this labor entails. We'll get to that. But all authority, here now, the proper use of authority. All authority must be employed in laboring in behalf and in the service that they have under them. All authority must be employed in the labors of serving on behalf and for the good of those who are under them. We hear that, if you remember, and I know we're setting up some foundation here and going to different places, but you remember Jesus when the sons of thunder, John and James, came up and said, hey, you know what? When you come in your kingdom, we want to sit at your right and at your left. Jesus didn't say, you have it wrong, because there is no hierarchy. You have it wrong because there is no authority levels. You have it wrong. He didn't say any of that. Which means there is authority, there is hierarchy. Okay? There are different levels that God has ordained. This comes as a shock to us. Why? Yeah, we're a product of what? Of the Enlightenment. We're a product of the age of democracy. We're a product of even the age of postmodernity, where everyone is their own authority. And to even begin to suggest that there's somebody over us reeks to us of what? Of racism, of chauvinism, of bigotry, and all the things that we're so accustomed to hearing, right? From social media. But when those two came to Jesus, Jesus told them, you have it wrong. Not because I won't have people sitting next to me in positions of honor in the kingdom, but you have it wrong because whoever wants to be great among you must be the servant of all. Oh. The greatest among you and the greatest authority has a greater position and responsibility of service. And who is that first? God. Because God is great and can serve all of humanity and all of creation because he has that wellness and riches and blessedness and exalted position. He can give to all, and he does give to all. Because Jesus is great and have greatest position of authority, he became the servant of all, to serve all. So what should and how should authority be employed? It should be employed and deployed in the service of all. It is the highest and greatest burden of knowing that God has put you in a sphere and a realm of responsibility where you have been called to a position of leadership to serve those that are under you. To serve those that are under you. So that is what authority is. Hence, now let's bring it down the line again. We already have seen God. Now bring it to the home. What are parents supposed to do with their authority for their children? Serve them, do them good, raise them, instruct them, provide for them, supply for them, love them, care for them, right? Because they are the authority. So go down now to the husbands. What should husbands do for their wives? Let me ask you, what should wives do for their husbands? Wives, love your husbands as Christ loved the church. Give your life for them. Is that what it says? Why not? Because you're not the authority. Notice that? If you were the authority, God would say, wives, love your husbands as Christ loved the church, who sacrificed and gave himself for them. So the higher, greater calling, greater responsibility is given to the man. Why did God do that? Listen, I am just a messenger. Don't shoot me. Ask God why he did that. Obviously, there are some reasons, and that's not our topic right now. I don't want to deviate into that, but the reason I need to stop here is because this is a stumbling block in every church today. And at least we just need to recognize it. So what is the calling of husbands? Every time I was been in counseling with men throughout and marriages, and there are some men that buck under this. One time somebody told me, I'm not going to be crucified. I'm not going to be crucified. I said, well, men, you have a high calling. You have a high calling. Okay? And it is the high calling of laying down your life for your wife. And I know possibly you ask a man and he would take a bullet for his wife. But it's not just taking a bullet for his wife. is living for them, is living to know them, is living to consider them, is living to care for them, is living to do what's right by them, is living to be faithful unto them, is living to make him loved and cared for and secured, and to hear them and to walk with them and to help them side by side, because being in authority does not mean that you're superior to anyone and to the people that you're over. It doesn't mean you're more intelligent. It doesn't mean you're better. It doesn't mean you're more qualified. It doesn't mean you're better anything by being authority in the realm of man. It just means that you have a higher calling. What does it mean to have a higher calling? It's not a better calling. It's not a better calling. It's a higher calling, meaning it carries a greater burden. It carries a greater burden. So when men buck in their marriages and they just want to split and run away, and they are pointing to their wives and saying this, this, and that, and said, that is why you're the man. You're supposed to stay put and take it like a man and love your woman and stop bucking under it and do what's right. I have that talk with some men sometimes. Not like that. Not like that. They're supposed to just be tender and loving and gentle with their wives. Even in the worst of problems and crises and turmoils, parents and so forth. And now we come then to the topic of pastors. All of that to say that the world functions under authority. All of that to say that the world functions under authority. And in each one of those authority layers, each one of those authority layers and our submission under it. And what is our submission under is to recognize that authority, to recognize that greater burden that they carry, and then to receive that service and to be patient under that service. Every one of those layers of authority harkens back to God. And says, there is authority because the whole world is under authority. Every one of those layers. To buck under authority is to buck God's authority. In other words, to want to buck it off, to want to say, no more, I'm not going to submit to anyone. When we come then, we hear, when we come to the body of Christ, submit to one another. So that there's even this other layer where each one unto us, we submit to one another. What does that mean? That God is in our midst in such a way that for you to receive my service, you have to submit unto me. And the same vice versa. What happens to us is that our pride or, and I also want to make a parenthesis here, our traumas. And there is such a thing as trauma. There's such a thing as trauma because there's such a thing as abuse of authority. There's such a thing as abuse of authority. And abuse of authority causes us to not want to submit to anyone. What does it mean to submit to anyone? To recognize a position upon which we depend for some good and benefit and to receive it gladly. To make space for that to come to us through that channel of authority. That's how God has ordained the world. It hearkens all the way back to Him. And I may have poisoned, I realize now, my sermon on pastor's authority by speaking of husband's authority. I think I may recognize that, but I think it was important to bring that up. So number one, recognize their God-ordained office. Recognize their authority. When we now apply this to pastors, we have seen more and more a movement afoot that says we don't need pastors. We don't need pastors. All we need is a group. A group, even more so now. The enemy is striking at this truth and at this God-ordained office. Because now we meet in Zoom and we call that church. Or somebody says, hey, you know what? I know so-and-so. You know, he's teaching a Bible study. Let's go ahead and gather in that home. Or my father or my uncle or my brother, you know, he is just conducting a prayer, a little time at their home. You know, that's it. We're going to church because we're going to that group. Praise be to God for prayer groups. Praise be to God for more people that open their homes to Bible studies. Praise be to God for Zoom meetings in which the word and prayer and good things are discussed and handled. Praise be to God for that. But that's not the church. It is the church at large, scattered. But that is not the church that God has ordained under the authority of elders and pastors. No, I didn't know it was that serious. Yeah, it is. So recognize, how do we relate to them? How do we support their work? Begin by recognizing that they have an office from God. Let's take a look at the word now. We've already seen it in this passage. Now, let's go to Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And by the way, if anybody wants to talk about the topic of authority more, especially about in the home, because I know this is a topic, we have dealt with it many times in the past. It hadn't come up in recent times. But feel free to call. More than happy to get on the phone. You know, you don't have to make an appointment. I have an open door, open cell policy. Call me. Let's talk about it. Pastor, what does this mean? If you need counseling, whatever it is, you know, let's talk about it. Because the last thing you want to do in your life is reject authority that God has ordained. But you want to. There are ways of living in the midst of it in a broken world. And also addressing and dealing with abusive authority in a broken world. And that needs to be recognized. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 10, we hear the following. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Who's being talked about here? Christ, right? Christ. He who descended, Christ, is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself, Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So notice, there it is. It is a gift of God. It is a calling of God. In verse 7, we hear, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Notice, in that gift of Christ, in which he gives us grace, he has given us, the body of Christ, something. What is it? When he ascended on high. Therefore, he says, verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to men. So these gifts that he has given to men are callings and vocations to be employed in the service of the body of Christ. And then we see a list here in verse 11, which is a category in itself. We hear, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some and teachers. Now, what do these category that stands on its own have in common? Obviously, there's many other gifts. There's many other gifts and many other passages in the Bible that deal with gifts, enablements of the Spirit in the body of Christ. There are many. There are many. Now, pastors, what is their distinctiveness? What is their calling, their gifts? What is their office about? Here in verse 11, what do these people have all in common? What they have in common is that they have a speaking office. They have a speaking office. So what do pastors do? What is their primary calling? This is very important. What is their ultimate calling? In distinction from the rest of the body, what should they primarily be about? Pastors, let's say what they are not. Well, they are not CEOs first. or ever. We're not CEOs. We're not first or essentially administrators, like you would administer or run a business. That's not what a pastor is about. Number two, they are not social activists or organizers. That is not what pastors ought to be about. Number three, they are not even psychologists or life coaches or mentors to help you live your best life now. That is not what they are essentially about. And number four, they are not pretty just a service to the community, just to do and to help anybody with anything that they may have trouble with. It has been a calamity for pastors that the expectation on them has been manifold and to be a jack of all trades to their own demise. To their own demise. What is the primary responsibility of pastors and shepherds? To speak the Word of God. To teach the Word of God. That is why when the church, you hear in the book of Acts, when the church grew and there was this demand on the apostles, they said, let's call deacons. And deacons is the other office in the church. And it says, let's call deacons, which means pretty much servants, okay? And let's call them so that they may help us with the needs of the people in many different ways. They had many needs. In that particular case in the book of Acts, it was the distribution of food, of some bread, and waiting on tables and helping the people in the benevolence ministry, which is why we have a benevolence ministry, because we think it's biblical. And the pastor said, let them help us with that so that we may dedicate ourselves to prayer in the Word of God. So it behooves the church to have that distinction clear. It behooves the church to know what a pastor's primary responsibility is, and that is to guard himself in prayer, in the study of God's Word, so that they may then come and impart and teach and lead the people in the proclamation, in the teaching of the Word of God. What is the pastor's office and tools? It's the pulpit. It's the pulpit. It's his Bible. It's his books. It's his study. That is where you want your pastor to be. So it's a speaking office. It's not in the purview now of this sermon. There's other offices there. You say, oh, look, apostles and prophets, etc. Oh, then there ought to be apostles and prophets for today. We see that the Bible teaches that the foundation on the cornerstone was laid by the prophets and the apostles. So, yes, there was this office of pastors and apostles to lay the foundation of the cornerstone, which was Christ, and all the teaching. Where do we have that? I think it's worth reading it. Actually, it's right there. Just go up to verse 20 of chapter 2 in Ephesians. In Ephesians, we hear, beginning in verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. See that? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So yes, Jesus Christ had called apostles and prophets so that the whole counsel of God, the revelation of Scripture, the whole counsel of all that God by the Spirit would bring to lay the foundation. And that foundation is all about Christ. Christ is a cornerstone. And that foundation of prophets and apostles are pointing to Christ and are ramifications, implications, consequences that are foundational, revelatory-wise, for the church. Here's the problem with today's prophets and apostles. They claim to be prophets and apostles in order to bring new revelations. In order to bring new revelations, and that is wrong. There is no new revelation. The church does not need it. Why? Because all the revelation that was required, that was necessary, that was needful and helpful for life and godliness and the edification of the church was laid. The foundation has already been established for us to grow upon it. They say, are you an apostolic church? Yes, we are. Why? Because we live and grow and teach on the foundation of the apostles. Are you a church, a prophetic church? Yes, we do. Why? Because we prophesy, speak forth the word of God on the basis of the prophesying of the prophets of the word of God. We are built on that foundation. We recognize that no one else can come and say, oh, something else to the foundation. Another layer, second, third, fourth wave. The fourth prophetic wave. The fourth, third, apostolic. The new apostolic reformation. Listen, that is of the devil. It is undermining the foundation. It is undermining the cornerstone. And it is upsetting the faith of Christianity. There is no new revelation but what has already been revealed. So we believe in a continuation of the ministries and the gifts of the Spirit of God as long as we can safeguard and understand that there is no new revelatory givings of God to the church, because all we needed to receive and hear is found in Christ and the foundation that has been set by Him, through the Spirit of God in the ministry of His prophets and apostles. So we hear, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Notice, if we have the right teaching, the right revelation, which is Christ the cornerstone and the foundation, right? The foundation that was laid around Christ, Christ permeating that whole foundation through the whole counsel of the Word of God in the revelation of the apostles and the prophets, which brings us the whole counsel of the Word of God, then we are built together. And God dwells there. And God dwells there. So one of the things that is important for pastors, they have a speaking office, but not just any speaking. There could be great speakers. Being a great speaker or a great orator does not make you a pastor. We got to be careful. There are great inspirational speakers. They're not pastors. If they are not preaching, if they are not submitting themselves to what? To the authority of the Scriptures. If they are not basing themselves and launching and growing their ministry in the work of the Lord on the basis of the cornerstone and the foundation of the Word of God. So, going back here then to verse 11 of Ephesians 4, we see that it is given of God, this office of speaking the Word of God. Speaking the Word of God in the whole counsel of God, in conformity to, as we have seen, the cornerstone, Christ, and the foundation. So what does that mean? What does that mean? That the church grows not on the basis of the best strategy, not on the basis of the most resources, not on the basis of the most inspirational or charismatic leaders, but the church grows according to how God gives the growth, but God gives the growth in conformity to its faithfulness, to the substance of that speaking office. And that substance is the Word of God, Christ, and the teachings that we have received in the Word and revealed in the Scriptures. On that basis, the Word, the church, is built. So you begin to see now the importance of the pastor, the one properly called and properly endowed to the ministry. They have the speaking office. Pastors, but we can all speak. Yes, we all can and should and ought. All the congregation should be speaking the Word of God. All the congregation should be propagating the gospel and spreading it and encouraging one another with the Word of God. We do that. But who supplies that impetus? Who supplies that teaching? Who supplies and nourishes and builds? And who is responsible for there to be that impetus and that kind of talk in the church? It was a compliment to me when a couple of weeks ago in the ordination service, somebody told me, hey, you know, Alfredo was talking like you. I said, praise God, man. Praise God for that. That means something is working. You know, praise God for that. So the speaking office of the elder and of the pastor sets the tone. It sets the tone. The passion of the pastor, the commitment of the pastor, the faithfulness of the pastor to his God-given office sets the tone and supplies for the rest of the speaking and for all other types of work and activity. Did you know that? Pastor, where do we find that? Let's read on. Notice what it says here. Once again, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12. What for? Verse 12 answers it. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. You see that? You see that connection? Another word for equipping is supplying. It is, you say, what is the most important activity in church? The preaching of God's Word. The preaching and the teaching and the proclamation of God's Word. A faithful teaching, preaching, and proclamation of God's Word. Why? Obviously, Christ is communicated there. Christ is given there to the people. And then that supplies, equips everyone for service. And how does it do that? How does it do that? We're going to get into this passage some more in upcoming Sundays. But here's how it does that. If you've ever wondered, Pastor, I don't know what my gift is. How many of you have wondered that? I don't know what my gift is in church. I don't know what I ought to be about. I don't know that specific enablement. People talk so much about the gifts. Hear me out. In church, don't worry first about the gifts, but receive the giver. You know how you receive the giver? Come and hear the Word of God. Because the giver is bound up with the Word given. And when you receive the Word of God in the faithful proclamation of pastors and elders, you receive Christ by His Spirit. And you know what Christ does to your heart? He gives you faith. And He gives you love. You know what happens when you receive faith and love? Then you look at your neighbor or your brother and sister and you want to do something to help them. Number one, you want to connect with them. You want to be with them. Don't worry so much about the gift. Receive. That's why I tell people to come to church, and obviously the training, the usual standard training in churches has been, you go to church to serve. There was a saying in Spanish, los que no sirven en la iglesia no sirven. How many of you heard that? Okay. That's all off the track. That's all off. You don't come to church first to serve. When we all come to church, we all come to be served. And that ought to... Then I can see how church is so laden with so many burdens and so much pride too. Because if what the only thing that counts is how I serve and the rest don't serve, no sirve. You know? There's all kinds of pride. Oh, so-and-so and deacon so-and-so and pastor so-and-so and you know, the folks in the piano or the band or the singers or, oh my goodness, we got those people. They are so important. No, they're not. You have a place in the body. Yeah, we all have different gifts. But our first calling, and now we go to what is, we have already seen or begun to see what is a distinction between pastors, elders, and the congregation. We have a speaking office that we're responsible for, and we have a special enablement and endowment of the Spirit to do it, okay? And are responsible for it. And God is going to call us to accountability in that. That's why I tremble when I think of leaving my post, which I've wanted to do on several occasions. It's a high calling. It's a big burden, which by the Spirit of God we receive and we take. So that is a distinction. But you know what is the commonality, what unites us all? We all have the same calling upward, heavenly, or to Christ. We all have a call to receive and worship God. All of us. I'm here preaching, you're here today receiving, but you know what we're all doing? We're worshiping. We are all worshiping. We're all summoned of God to worship Him. We're all directed of God with our eyes and our sights heavenly. We're all redirected and focused on our heavenly calling. We're all drawn to the throne of grace to worship at His feet and to adore and to render unto Him honor and glory. All of us together. All of us together. So while there is a distinction when it comes to that, and obviously, because of the visibility of the pastoral office, and it is a great office, and it is a good office, and it carries a great responsibility, sometimes people think that the pastor is his super spiritual superman, super anointed man of God, right? And I got news for you. We're not. We're just like you. We're just another member of the body of Christ. Yes, with a great calling, with an endowment of God, but just like you. Look at your own weaknesses and your own troubles at home and your own circumstances at work and the way that we're affected and the same passions and the same desires and the same difficulties and temptations. Same. Yeah. But we all have that calling upward, heavenly calling. But at the same time, the speaking office supplies and nourishes and then does what? That's what I was trying to finish saying. As we speak the word of Christ, as we miserable folks that stand in this office speak the word of Christ, the Holy Spirit uses that to grab your heart, to touch it, and to instill in it faith and love and the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. See, the more a pastor understands his own misery, his own unworthiness, and that this that is happening is not of us, it is of God, I think the more chances are for that word of God to run more freely of the encumbrances of the protagonism of pastors and elders. Because granted, to be in a position of authority is also a great temptation. It's also a great temptation. Why? Well, you have people that you're serving. Every time you have people that you're serving under you, it's a great temptation. And that's why many in authority fall. That's why the Bible says, pray for those that are in authority. It's a great temptation. It's a great burden and temptations that come along with it. So pray for those that are in eminence. Pray for those that are in authority. But the more a pastor, an elder, and somebody in a position, I think this even applies, even out there to work, if you're a manager, if you're an executive, if you're overseeing, if you're the head of a nursing staff, if you will be the head, a director of a school, whatever it is in a position of authority. Man, recognize God's endowment and gifting and work in your life, lest you become conceited and puffed up and downright abusive. And so that your work will be more empowering and freeing and liberating and inspiring and enriching of others. That is why there have been many a preacher and elders that have embraced the calling reluctantly. As a matter of fact, and I'm sure books have been written on that, the reluctant preacher or shepherd or elder, that has to exist somewhere. Okay? Because when by the Spirit of God you're called to the pastor or to the eldership, in the recognition of your weakness, inadequacy, and your stuff, you resist it at first. And even throughout it, you're always wrestling with your stuff inside of who God is. And there is a sense throughout your ministry, a sense of weakness that characterizes the leader. It does come to mind now, a book by Dan Allender that is entitled Leading with a Limp. It's a good title, right? Leading with a Limp. He was a leading psychologist, Christian counselor, the time where I was studying. Leading with a Limp. It's interesting that we see one of the patriarchs. What did God give him? A limp. A limp. And that limp is there to remind us that even though we are in a position of authority and in a position of responsibility and with a great endowment and giftedness of God, it is not of us. It is of God. It is His doing. It is His work. And it is ultimately His glory. That is why Paul received a thorn in the flesh. Remember that? We don't even know what it is. And I think the Spirit left it like that so appropriately so that we could all identify. So that we could all, because even on a very basic level, as Christians, we get a big head. Oh, I am a Christian. I'm better than you, or this or that, you know? And we get puffed up. And Paul was given many revelations and much. He was given much of God. My goodness, the apostle to the Gentiles. And God gave him a thorn from Satan to buffet him. It's like to slap him. Paul lived his life being slapped around. My goodness, buffet from this thorn. Wow. To keep him humble, right? So don't be surprised. I know what is the problem in the world with leaders and authority. They lord over people. They misuse their office and abuse their office to lord over people, to have their way with people, to take advantage of people, to have people serve them. That is why so many people want to be in positions of authority. But he who understands authority reluctantly embraces it. And embraces it because it can no longer be resisted of God to do so. Remember the prophet? I said, I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to be silent. I will speak no more. Why? Because sometimes when you speak, you get what? In trouble. You get in trouble. And then the prophet said, but there was this fire in me. Remember that? There was this fire in me that I could not resist. Mate, we'll stop there. I think we have introduced it today. We have a few more things to say in this topic. And some more things that I want to share in my personal style of sharing some of my own stuff with you as an elder. And that's a great thing, I believe, that helps us both keep moving forward. May God raise more and more shepherds and pastors like that. And may God help us who are in the battle to finish the race. Amen.